First Peter chapter 1, verse 25 says this, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Would you please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at it shortly. Peter's epistle was to the scattered believers throughout what is now called Turkey, and it was written about 60 A.D. The first chapter is basically doctrinal, while the rest of the letter is largely practical, dealing with day-to-day issues in the Christian life. One of the major themes throughout this epistle is the subject of suffering in the Christian life. And down through the ages, our fellow believers have paid a dear price for being a born-again Christian. We know that they have been burned at the stake, in prison, drowned. We know that they were fed to lions. And even in today's world, many of them have been martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. But let us begin reading now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the blessings that you provide in abundance. We thank you for souls that will be saved this day. We thank you, Lord, for men and women who are serving you faithfully around the world, both as pastors and missionaries, for lay people, for deacons and trustees, for those that teach the Bible in Sunday school classes. Lord, we thank you for those who make it so that our churches can continue. Thank you, Lord, for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And as we soon will celebrate the birth of Christ, may we never, ever forget what was done on our behalf so that we could know Christ as our personal Savior. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. But here in 1 Peter chapter 1, this epistle deals with the aspects of salvation, including election, regeneration, security, etc. In verses 18 through 21, we are reminded, and as were the early readers of this epistle, that we are redeemed through the precious blood of Christ. And that we are not saved by our good works or by our religious beliefs, by baptism, but we are saved totally through the salvation that Jesus Christ provides through his shed blood. Peter began chapter 2 by linking it to chapter 1 with the word wherefore. And he specifies five things that we as Christians ought to lay aside, that we are to put down and leave behind us. The book of Hebrews tells us to lay aside those things that allow us or cause us to sin. And the five things that Peter mentions begins one, malice, which is a bad disposition or ill will, especially towards anyone that we may not like. Then guile was second, was the sense of being deceitful, devious, sneaky, or less than forthright. Then there was hypocrisies. This refers to putting on a false front or pretending to be something we really aren't. This was followed by envies, which is yearning for what others have. And we all have to be careful of that. We live in a very materialistic society, and obviously the commercials are telling us not only should you have this, but you should want to have this. And so we must be careful. And then evil speaking. This word refers to backbiting or talking about others critically behind their back. False news comes to mind in our society. And we must be careful with the social media, how that we can put something out there that is totally a lie. And so we must not be evil speakers. Then the thought found in chapter 2, verse 2 is directed to new converts that they should desire the word of God so that they may grow in their spiritual life. Let's read verse 2 once again. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Are you more mature today in the Lord than you were a year ago, than 5 years ago, than 10 years ago? You know, as a minister here at the Covenant Baptist Church going on 46 years, I've seen some believers that never grow. And one of the reasons is they are not hearing the Word of God. They are not praying in the Word of God. They are not reading the Word of God. And yet we should have a desire for the Word of God. The Word of God in Scripture is compared to milk, bread, water, honey, and other things, all of them nutritious. But milk is that which is necessary for the young believer. Let's read verses 4 through 8 as we begin now this new section. To whom coming, that being Jesus, as unto a living stone, disallowed into indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house in holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded or ashamed. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ, and only one spiritual building, that being the church. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, according to Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That being said, Jesus binds the building together. According to Ephesians 2:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In Matthew 16:18, we find the words of Jesus which say, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. According to Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a battle that we must be prepared for because of the evil that comes our way. And the Lord says, the church will stand even though the gates of hell come against it. And even though rejected of men, Jesus Christ was exalted by God. If you would, in keeping your place here, turn back to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which also or was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Let's stop reading there for a moment. I want you to ponder something. The Christmas season is upon us. And I want you to ponder the fact that God the Father realized that there needed to be someone who would pay the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, God the Son, said, I will be that sacrifice. And he said, I will be born of a woman. I will grow up as a child there in the land of Israel. I will work as a carpenter. I have to wonder if during his days as a carpenter, if he ever got splinters. But then at the age of 30, he began his ministry. And for three and a half years, he served God as a messenger of the Word of God, crying out that men and women needed to repent, begging them to follow him. And we find that in the beginning, they flocked to him to see his miracles, to see the marvelous things that he did. Even the feeding of the 4,000 men and women and children, and also the feeding of the 5,000 men and women and children. But there came a point in time in which the followers began to drift away from the Lord. They began to go in different directions. His sayings were hard. And Jesus even at one time said to his disciples, "Will you also go away?" And then Jesus knew it was the time. The Passover was coming, and he was going to die as the Passover lamb. He went to Jerusalem on purpose. He celebrated the Passover with his disciples. He initiated the Lord's Supper. And then he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, there was a reason he went to the garden, because Judas knew that he often went there. And while in the garden, he says to God, the Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. If there is another way. And God was silent. And God the Son said, thy will be done. Shortly after that, Judas came with the soldiers and the priests, etc., and they took him as prisoner. He went through the trials, then he was beaten, stoned, mocked with a crown of thorns. We find that he then willingly went to the Mount Calvary and was nailed to a cross and was suspended between heaven and earth, where he died for your sins and mine. And we find this as we read here, that he took on the form of a man. And verse 8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will one day bow before Jesus, of every kindred on earth, male and female, rich and poor, young, old. They all will bow the knee. Even the angels, including Lucifer, will bow the knee and exalt Jesus as a supreme Savior. Warren Wiersbe writes, the real cause of this Jewish stumbling was their refusal to submit to the word, as we see it in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, unquote. Even in our world today, men and women stumble at the word of God. There are those who do not want our cities to have creches where we have Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus lying in a manger on city property. There are in this public schools those that cry out saying, no, we cannot sing joy to the world, the Lord is come. Oh, come all ye faithful. Oh, we can sing holiday songs, but we can't sing Christmas songs. Because they stumble. Because they do not believe the word of God. Had they believed and obeyed the word, they would have received Jesus and been saved. Of course, people today still stumble over the cross and Christ's going to the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Someone has well said that before you can get someone saved, you have to get them lost. You have to make them realize that they are in need of a Savior, that they have to realize that they are a sinner bound for hell. But many don't want to believe that they're that bad. They want to believe that a loving God would send nobody to hell. But can I tell you this? God does not send people to hell. He has provided a way to heaven. It's sin that causes men to go to hell. Sin. Again, Warren Wiersbe says in his first mention of the church, Jesus compared it to a building. He said, I will build my church. Believers are living stones in this building. Each time someone trusts Christ and another stone is quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the glorious building. As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. What a privilege we have to be a part of his church, unquote. It's a privilege to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, to be active in the house of God, with the people of God, around the word of God. It's a privilege. And it's not a curse, though some want to believe, oh, I had to go to church as a kid. They didn't realize that was one of the best blessings that their parents could do is to take them to the house of God. What a privilege we have to be a part of his church. As we read this epistle, we note that Peter wrote his letter to believers living in five different provinces, yet he said they were all belonging to one spiritual house. Let me ask you a question. Would you like to know if you died today, you would go to heaven? You can. Because of God's grace. Let me give you a thought. Monk, season 3, first episode. Monk, the captain, the lieutenant, his nurse are all in New York City. They've come to see a man who they believe can help in finding out who killed Trudy some 7 or 8 years earlier. And so they find out where this man, Lord Tennyson, is. They find out he's in a hospital. He's dying of cancer. He's on a morphine drip because of the pain. They are told that he only has a few days to live. And so they go and they visit this man. And he agrees that he was the one that built the bomb, that they had given him $2,000 to build and more upon the accomplishment of the explosion. Now you can imagine if you're looking at the man who built the bomb, who killed your wife, how you would feel. And Monk asks the captain and the lieutenant and his nurse to leave the room and leave him alone with this man. And the man says, it was your wife that I killed. And Monk said, yes. And he asks for forgiveness. And Monk reaches over and turns off the morphine drip. And is... We watch the situation. The man in the bed begins to feel the pain of the cancer in his body. And then Monk, looking at him, reaches over and turns the pump back on. And he says, "This is Trudy turning it back on." See, that's grace. That's grace. Jesus Christ realized there was nothing we could do to save our souls. There was nothing that we could do in good works or in religious programs, baptism, nothing. Because God, being a holy God, expects a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ said, "I will be that sacrifice." First, you need to realize that everyone is a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All, every one of you that is watching today, you are a sinner. Some would say there are saved sinners and there are lost sinners. Second, we need to realize where sin came from. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam, of course, was that man who took of the fruit and ate. And because of that, hell is the reward of our sin. We'll see that in just a moment. He was told not to eat. Isn't that amazing how we're told to do not to do something and we want to do it anyways? No matter what, it seems like don't eat those cookies. They're for the company, and we try to sneak one or two or six. It's amazing. Adam and Eve had been told, don't. I wonder how long it was after creation that they partook of the fruit. Was it that very first day? Was it a week? Was it a month? We're not told. But what we are told is when the temptation came, they gave in. Three, realize that sin has a price that must be paid. It must be paid. For the wages of sin is death. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some people that do not like to be told that they're a sinner. That they don't want to hear about hell. That they want to believe that a loving God would never send anybody to hell. But as we stated earlier, it's our sins that send us to hell. But it's the saving grace of God that keeps us out of hell. For the wages of sin is death. Wages, that's something that you worked for. And then we have to realize that Jesus Christ died to pay your price. He paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And Jesus Christ was willing to pay it. So there are the wages, and then there is the gift. You'll give a gift this year at Christmas. You don't expect the person receiving it to work for it. It's a gift. So the wages of sin is death. So either your death or the death of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ died for your sins or you will die for your sins. And so the question is, are you willing to accept the gift? I've known of people that have been given gifts by someone that they did not like, even family members. And they simply left the gift on a table. It was still a gift, but they never took it. The Lord has offered us a gift. And how many refuse that gift? They say, "I don't want it. I'm not a sinner. I'm okay." And so they'll die in their sins and go to hell. Or they'll accept the gift, praise God, and spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you a question, hypothetically. What if someone came to you and they said, buy your Christmas gifts with this credit card. Whatever you give to your grandparents or to your mate or to your children or your grandchildren or siblings or cousins or nephews, you use this card and I'll pay it, no matter what it is. Wouldn't that be great? Man, you could buy your wife that new car she wants, or you could get that new truck you wanted. Wow, it'd be endless. You know, Jesus Christ offers a gift that is even more priceless than that. Himself. He died on the cross to pay for our sin penalties. And we should never forget that. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Notice, justified by his blood, not by works, not by baptism, not by religion, but by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. We'll be saved from hellfire, from the separation from God. Notice, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er the foes. We have eternal life because of his resurrection. We are saved from that second death by his death, but we have eternal life because of his life. And number five, realize your need to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin. You need to ask him. The book of Romans tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if someone today just simply says, Jesus, save me, forgive my sins, will that be enough? Well, let me give you an illustration. Here in the state of Michigan, on I-75 heading north to the Mackinac Bridge, there was a drawbridge in Zewaukee, Michigan. And many times the drawbridge would be up and I-75's traffic would be backed up for miles while a ship or two went underneath or went by the bridge. And so it was decided that they were going to build this huge bridge. Today we call it the Zewaukee Bridge. And it is high in the air so that any ship could go underneath it, which is interesting since after the bridge was built, they stopped sending the big ships down that river. So basically it was a waste of money, but that's not where we're going today. And so they were building the bridge, and on the northbound, there was a problem with the foundation and part of it sunk a little bit. And people were concerned. And so they stopped building that until they figured out what they had to do. And finally, they rebuilt that section of the bridge. And today, I-75 passes over the river on what is called the Zewaukee Bridge. Now, you can believe that the Zewaukee Bridge will hold you up. There were, of course, those who doubted it at the beginning. See, it's one thing to believe the Zewaukee Bridge will hold you up. But what if you decided that you were going to take the freeway around to the other side and not go on the bridge? Oh, you believe it could hold you up, but you wouldn't show it. See, there's a difference between belief and faith and just simple belief. To go over the Zewaukee Bridge in your car with your family shows that you have faith that that bridge will hold you up. See, it's one thing to believe that there is a God. It's one thing to believe that at Christmas we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But do you believe that he is the Savior of the world? That he died and shed his blood that we can have eternal life? That he is the one and only way into heaven? He said, I am the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is none other. So it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to have faith. So do you have faith? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior? And if you have, Are you serving him faithfully? Not just at the Christmas season, but all year long. If you have questions concerning your salvation, feel free to call us. We'd be glad to try to help you with any question you may have. Shall we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for 1 Peter, how that we are stones built into this lively spiritual house. Help us, Lord, to love you, to serve you, to be faithful. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.